Many of you are familiar with the book Uncommon Wisdom, which we mentioned in the past. True tales of what our lives as doctors have taught us about love, faith, and healing. And in this book, there's a chapter about the Hornstein family and what they went through at the time of Mati's Tira. And at the beginning of the article, at the beginning of the chapter, describing the surgery that took place right after the accident where Mati was hit by someone riding a bicycle, right after the surgery, the author describes, Vera, Mati's mother, Olava Shalom, Vera spoke of Mati at length. She recalled her son's attendance at Yeshiva University's high school, the Talmudic Academy in Manhattan, where he had graduated first in his class with perfect SAT scores. But Mati had other plans, she said. Harvard allowed him to delay admission for a year so that he could study in Israel at a school called Yeshivat Shalavim, internationally known for its Torah and Talmud studies. Raised in an observant family, Mati had been deeply drawn to Judaic studies and to Israel since childhood. Going to Israel was his dream, and we supported him completely, Vera said softly. It had been a joyful year for Mati. He'd made good friends, explored the hills and valleys of central Israel, and deepened his commitment to the study and understanding of Judaism. Just last month, he had started at Harvard. But he's not exactly your typical freshman, said Vera with a smile. A math major, he had done exceptionally well on pre-admission testing and was excused from all the required math courses. He immediately began taking electives. In addition to his regular studies, Mati had begun to teach Hebrew classes part-time at the Maimonides School for the children of Harvard faculty. He also studied Torah and Talmud after class with students his own age, as well as with elders who had much to teach him. He became a political activist on campus and an ardent supporter of Israel. This was his first time home. On the Sabbath before Yom Kippur, said Vera. Abruptly, she returned to the present. How could this have happened on the Sabbath? She gasped, tears filling her brown eyes. We've been gathering here at Shalavim on Erev Yom Kippur for 22 years, marking the yahrzeit of our very special Talmud, our very special Talmud, Mati Hornstein Olava Shalom. And gathering here tonight, a few months after Vera Olava Shalom left this world, we have a desperate need for nechama. And not regular words of nechama, but rather, Nachamu, Nachamu, Ami, Yomar Hashem Elokechem. Dabru Alev Yerushalayim, Vikiru Eilel, Kilakcha Miyad Hashem Kiflayim. The tragedy has multiplied, Lakcha Miyad Hashem Kiflayim, and the need for Nechama, the need to transform the pain, the darkness and emptiness into productivity and building has multiplied. And we know there are two types of people. There are people who wait for nechama, and there are people who go out and cultivate nechama. Alex and Avi Hornstein are two of the most powerful teachers of nechama that you'll ever meet. The continuation towards the end of that chapter. After Mati's p'tira, Alex, meanwhile, had tried to cope with Mati's death by burying himself in his work as the owner of a real estate development company. But he too found his concentration severely impaired. Even worse, he began to realize that he didn't care about his work. What difference did it make if he won the next bid for a community or office complex? He began to take long walks by himself up into the hills surrounding Allentown, where he and Mati had often hiked. One morning, as he climbed to the top of one of these hills, he looked up at the twist of clouds dancing through the sky. A question came to him unbidden. What would Mati have me do? And a voice within him softly answered, Israel. He knew that his son would want him to support the yeshiva in Israel, where Mati had spent the year prior to studying at Harvard, and where his passions were further ignited. There, students from around the world had the opportunity to learn the Torah, the Talmud, the prophets, the sayings of the fathers, and other sacred texts. Alex and Vera had traveled to Yeshivat Shalavim for a memorial service held 30 days after Mati's death, and had learned there that the yeshiva had been a deeply nurturing environment for their son. Both Alex and Vera were moved by the students' and teachers' sorrow at the loss of Mati. They were also struck by the students' dedication and passion for learning. It was so much like Mati's. And now, as Alex stood on the hill and gazed at the eddying clouds, he thought that Mati would want more young men to have the opportunity to experience the joy in learning that he did. Alex and Vera made a major endowment to the school and began to serve on its board, and Alex eventually became its president. The school was renamed the Mati Hornstein Institute of Yeshivat Shalavim. Additionally, Alex made sure that scholarships were available to students who otherwise could not afford to pay tuition and living expenses. This is the heroic response of nechama, the transformation process of nechama. And now, as we prepare to engage in a transformation process in a different realm, as we approach Yom Kippur, it's a very unique privilege that we have today to hear the words of Torah and wisdom from one of the great Balei Nechama of our times, a giant who has helped so many people transform darkness into light on so many levels, emotionally, spiritually, physically, psychologically, a very close friend of the Hornsteins, Harav Dr. Forsky.
Thank you so much, Avi. Good evening, everyone. This has never been an easy task. You know, we are mortal and our lives are limited. And when nature takes its course and parents go on and are survived by their children, there's mourning, there's grief, but that's the way of the world. When the Chas V'Shalom parent loses a child, there is never really any recovery from that. And so this occasion has always been a somewhat difficult one in memory of Monty Hornstein. But now this year took another terrible turn. You know, there's a Mishnah that says that if a person wants to say on the mitzvah of Shiluach HaKen that this is the Rachmonus of Hashem, this is Hashem's pity on the bird, Mishatkeno, so you silence him. Don't tell me that this is Hashem's Rachmonus. This mitzvah is a chug. This mitzvah is something that we cannot understand. There's a mitzvah of Losishcha Oysa, there's Beloy Losishcha Tu B'Yom Echot. Mitzvahs I saw as Beloy, that a mother animal and its offspring should not be shechted on the same day. It's not Hashem's Rachmonus. Don't talk about Hashem's Rachmonus. It's a chok, it's not understandable. No, Moti and his mother did not die on the same day. But for the father, the loss of Moti, even years later, was as though it happened on the same day. And so it was the loss of the mother and the child actually on the same day, because one never recovers from that loss of a child. It was always like it was fresh from yesterday, from today. So this makes it somewhat difficult. So now we're preparing for Yom Kippur. And of course for Yom Kippur you prepare with tshuva. And looking for all the ways in which we can acquire from mechila, or which we can acquire forgiveness from HaKadosh Baruch Hu for our sins. And I'm sure that in the past few weeks, and begin with Chodesh Elul, you've all been learning Sforim and hearing Musa Droshas on how we are to prepare for asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for Slicha Mechila. But there's one thing that's very interesting. If you look at the Machzor, I never paid attention to it until recently. V'titen lanu Hashem Elokeinu Yom Kippur Masayu, you gave us Yom Kippur L'mechila, L'slicha, L'kapora. Three different expressions of forgiveness. Okay? And then V'limchol bo yaskol avodaseinu, and to forgive all our sins. That's a repetition, you just said. Right? You've given us Yom Kippur for Slicha, Mechila, and Kapora. So who's Olim Chobot Kalavan Hosseinu? How does that fit in? So I'll tell you what I've been thinking. And the reason I think this is important is because addressing a group of Yeshiva Talmidim who spent their entire days in Torah, in Tefillah, in Torah. I mean, what kind of Muslim can you talk about? I mean, you don't have any opportunity to do anything wrong. But there's some problems that we are all nichshalim, that we all have difficulty with. So for example, the Torah tells us, and by the way, if you look at the Al-Chais and go through them, you'll see something very interesting. A great many, perhaps even most of the Al-Chais, are for Averis of Ben Odom HaChaveri. They're not between a person and Hashem, but between a person and another person. And it seems, though, that Yom Kippur, maybe the emphasis is not so much on our relationship between Averis to Hashem, but Averis to another person. And we have three interesting mitzvahs on relating to another person. So it tells us that lotikon, not to take revenge. So you ask your neighbor one day if you can borrow his electric saw, and he says, sorry, I can't give it to you. Okay. 3 weeks later, you know, because in America we do have snowfall that are a foot high. So 3 weeks later he comes up and he says, look, you know, we had a bad snow, can I borrow your snow thrower? So what's your tendency? Your tendency says, hey, look, 3 weeks ago I asked you for your electric saw and you didn't give it to me, so what kind of chutzpah do you have to ask me for my snow thrower now? Oh, the Torah says you're not allowed to do that. That would be taking revenge. Latikon. You're not allowed to do that. Yeah. You have to give him your snow thrower. Okay. I'll give him the snow thrower. But I'll tell him, I want you to know something. You really don't deserve it. Because when I asked you for a favor 3 weeks ago, you didn't do it for me, right? I'm going to give you my snow thrower because I'm a better mensch than you are. I'm not like you. Torah said, no, no, you can't do that. Lesito, you're not allowed to say, I'm a better mensch than you are. Give him your snow thrower and keep your silence. Okay. That's not easy to do. Mesillas Yesholim says that taking revenge is the sweetest experience a person can have. Okay. The Torah says you can't do it. So good, I won't take revenge and I'll give him the snow thrower and I'll keep my mouth closed and I won't say that I'm better mensch than you. But inside I feel angry at him. Yeah. For having refused me and having come to the chutzpah to ask me for a favor for him. So I feel angry at him. The Torah said, no, 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 no. L'sisna s'achicha bilvovecha. You're not allowed to carry a grudge for him in your heart. You're not allowed to have a resentment of him. You've got to get rid of that resentment. You know, it's almost like asking us to be a malach. Yeah? Not to take revenge, not to say I'm better than you, and then not even to carry a resentment against them. Three strong mitzvahs, right, that test the human being. So I think that perhaps that's what the tefillah is saying. There's three different degrees for three different mitzvahs. There's slicha and mechila and kapora for the lesika, the lesita, and the lesisna. That's benodim lechaveri. And then v'limcho v'chalavaserim kibbutz also has benodim lamokar. Perhaps that makes sense as to why it's not a repetition. But you know, even among ourselves, even though we're yeshiva light, and even though we're ursik and tight all day, it's not easy to escape feelings of resentment sometimes. And having a resentment, you know how much and what kind of serious anavera it is. Look, it's in the same Torah that says leisechu kol nevela, that you're not allowed to betray. And the Chofetz Chaim says something which is remarkable. He says, if chas v'sholom, a person was nichshel and he ate treif, was a terrible avera. Right? He ate a treif sandwich. How long did it take him? 10 minutes. Right? So he had an avera for 10 minutes. But if he goes around carrying a grudge against someone else, every moment that he has that grudge is an avera. So the avera of carrying a resentment against someone is 724, 365. And worse than eating treifs. And you know how often we can get resentments? I'll tell you how often we get resentments. I now have difficulty standing up. Right? So I say Shemanesa and I want to sit down. Right behind me is a person who's davening Shemanesa and davening and davening and davening, and I can't sit down in front of her. I'm not allowed to sit down in front of a person who's sitting Shemanesa. Right? So my back is killing me and I have to stand. Right? And my thought is, look, if you have one of them long Shemanesa, go someplace else, don't stand in front of me. Don't stand in back of me. Right? Don't take out your frumkeit on my shoulders. Right? So I've got a resentment. Right? But if I hang on to that resentment, and got and resentment, that's an aveira. I got to find out a way to get rid of it. You know, we have a problem with the understanding of anger, because in Lashon Kodesh we have one word that means so many different things. If somebody provokes you, insults you, offends you, so you feel angry. You know something? You don't have any control over that. You can't stop yourself from feeling angry. Now, how you react to it, right, that's something you have a control. So there's the feeling of kas, and then there's the reaction to it. So kas means the feeling of kas, of anger, and kas also means kol hakoyis, if anybody goes into rage, right? And the Gemara defines what that means. He breaks things in his anger, he tears clothes in his anger. That's the kol hakoyis, right? We don't mean that if a person feels angry when he's offended, that that's aveda zora. Because you know, the Chofetz Chaim used to come into the Beis Medrash at night and used to open up the Kodesh and used to cry bitter tears that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should take his feelings of anger away. Now, the Chofetz Chaim never reacted in rage, because that he could easily control. But the feeling of anger, he had no shalit, he had no control over that. And because he didn't like it, he asked Hashem, take it away from me. So we have the feeling of anger and the reaction. And we use the same word for both. And then we have a third kind of thing. Okay, you felt angry when you were provoked, when you were offended. How long are you going to hang on to it? 10 minutes? 2 hours? 22 years? How long are you going to carry that resentment? And it's very terrible that we carry resentments that long, because I've seen situations where resentments have torn a family apart. Right? Where among the few brothers and sisters, there's two of them that are not talking to each other. Right? And the sister is marrying off a child, and so she calls her brother Moshe, and she says, Moshe, I'm marrying Hassan, right? And he says, well, is Mendel going to come? If Mendel comes to the Hassan, I'm not coming. You know how often that happens? Resentments tearing a family apart. And the pain that the parents have, that the children are so bitter against each other. So we have to find ways of getting rid of resentments. So we have to be Michael people. And you know what? If you look at the Siddur of Kishma, the larger Siddurim, before you say Shema Yisrael, there's a Tefillah Rabbeinu Shel Olam, Hani Moichel Kol Mi Shehichi Sahichni Daisi. Then we goof him, then Mamonic. We say a tefillah every night, right? That we want to be Moichel. And it's important to be Moichel. It's just not easy to do. Because those resentments, they lay there. Those grudges stay there. I was fortunate in having a teacher who taught me something about resentments. My work was with treating alcoholics. And I had one lawyer, was a very prominent lawyer, who was an alcoholic. And later on, lost his job, and he had no source of income. And then he went into a business with some people, and they took advantage of him and exploited him and ruined him completely. So one day I met him, and I asked him, I said, Hal, how are you doing? He says, I'm full of bitterness and anger at those people who exploited me. But I will go to a meeting of Alcoholics Anonymous, of recovering alcoholics tonight, and I'll drop off my resentments. Because, doctor, you see, if I keep on with feeling those resentments, it'll make me drink again. And I walked away thinking, this person understands how toxic, how dangerous it is to hang on to resentments. Because he knows if he hangs on to resentments, it'll drive him back to his alcoholism. But what about the rest of us? Do we realize how toxic it is and how dangerous it is to our system? that if we hang on to resentments, it can cause us migraine headaches, it can cause us digestive things, it can cause us blood pressure, it can cause us heart disease, it can cause us back pain. And so Shlomo HaMelech says, Kas b'cheik k'silim yonuach. If kas rests in your heart, then you're a fool. Get rid of it. Yeah, I couldn't avoid becoming angry. But after you've been angry, find ways to get rid of it. So now let me tell you why it's important to get rid of it. Because inside your skull, there is a brain that is the most complex organ in the world. It has 100 billion different parts all interconnected. And our mind operates through that brain. Now there's several levels of our mind that we should know of. One of them is the most obvious, the things that we are aware of. Right now you're aware of that you're sitting there and listening to me. You're aware of that. If I ask you, what did you have for breakfast this morning? Oh, you'll think about it, and you'll remember what you had for breakfast this morning. But until I asked you, you didn't know it. But when I asked you, you'll have access to that information. You were able to get it. So that was not in your conscious mind. The only thing that's in your conscious mind right now is that you're sitting and listening to me. But there are things that you can remember if you want to that happened this morning, yesterday, a week ago, 2 weeks ago. Where's that information? Well, that's in a department called the preconscious. You're not aware of it, but you could be aware of it. 98% of your mind is not in the conscious and not in the preconscious, but in the subconscious. You know what the subconscious is? It's the hard drive of a computer on which everything that has ever happened to you since the day you were born is recorded. And there's no automatic deletion. Now just think about it. Everything that's ever happened to you is in your subconscious mind. And there's many things that you can't think about because it's not accessible. So yes, you'll remember what happened for breakfast today, and maybe you'll remember things that happened here, right? But some things that happened 11 years ago, you may not be able to remember them at all. But they're there. They're in your subconscious. Nothing is deleted. I had a gentleman who was 50 years old, and I felt that I had to do some hypnosis to treat him. So I put him into a hypnotic trance. And after he came out of hypnotic trance, he says, "Well, Doc, sorry, it didn't work." I said, "What do you mean it didn't work?" He says, "Well, I wasn't hypnotized." I said, "Yes, you were." He said, "No, I felt no different. I heard everything you said." I said, "You're not supposed to feel different under hypnosis." "No, Doc, you're just saying that. I wasn't hypnotized." I said, "Okay, look, let's do this. I want you to think very hard and name me some of the children, some of the kids who were with you in second grade." He says, "What? I mean, like that's over 40 years ago." I said, "Yeah, think of the names of the kids in second grade." "No, I don't remember." I said, "Think hard." "I don't remember." So you know what? Let's do the hypnosis again. So I went to hypnosis again, and then I took him back, you know, week by week, month by month, year by year, until I got him to where he was in second grade. And he started telling me the names of the kid who sat to the right and sat to the left and front and the back and the back. And later on, when he came out of hypnosis, he said, "Oh my God, I hadn't thought of those names for over 40 years. So where was those memories? They were buried in the subconscious. It just didn't have access to them. Sometimes they'll come out in a dream. You can get them out under hypnosis. But generally, we don't have access to information that's in the subconscious. But stuff that is in the subconscious is not sitting there dormant. It has an effect on our thinking and on our behavior. Now, you think that the only thing that you're doing, whatever it is that you're doing, is because you're thinking about it and doing what you're doing. That's not so. best example of this is a professor who was giving a lecture on hypnosis. And he wanted to demonstrate the fact that something that's in the subconscious mind can affect a person's behavior. So he called on, he asked for a volunteer, and one of the people in the audience came down, and he hypnotized them. And under hypnosis, he said to them, "Now, when you get up and you go back to your chair, 15 minutes later, I will scratch my right ear. That will be a signal to you to take your umbrella and open it up. But you will not remember that I told it to you." Okay. Then he brought him out of the trance. The guy went back to sit down in his seat. About 15 minutes later, the professor goes like this. This guy gets up and opens up his umbrella, standing like that. And everybody laughs. And the professor said, "Why did you do that? Why did you get up and open an umbrella in the middle of the room for what?" He said, "I don't know. I just felt I had to do it." "Did anybody tell you to do it?" "No." "Do you think that I told you to do it when you were under hypnosis?" "No, I don't remember that." What a beautiful example is, here this person did something, went through a very ridiculous piece of behavior, has no reason why he should have done it, has no recollection that he had a command to do it. Well, where was that command? It was in the unconscious. Well, then if he can't remember it, why did he do it? Because that's the nature of the unconscious. Things can be buried in your mind that you're not aware of and can affect how you act. Now, what happens is that if a person gets offended and he has a resentment against someone, right, and he is not moichel, he doesn't take care of it right away, what happens with it? It stays on the hard drive. It stays there. Sometimes later, another incident happened. And again he feels anger. And again he's not moichel, and again it's stuck in his mind. And as time goes on, right, these feelings continue to accumulate, and because they have a similarity, the mind clumps them all together. Yeah? So 35, 40 resentments become one huge ton of resentment. No wonder the guy's getting migraine headaches and back pain. With all of those resentments. They're toxic. But he's not aware of it. That's the power of why the Torah says, "V'sis nesaficha bilvovecha." Hashem doesn't tell us anything for his own good. It's for our good. For our good that we have to learn to be moichel. Now, if we don't, then the mind will play tricks with us. Let me give you a very simple example, a true case. There's this young woman who felt that her mother favored her sister more than her. Maybe she did, maybe she didn't, but that's what she felt like. And so she was very angry at her mother. And she built up a resentment against her mother. But she's a fine Jewish tachta, she's a fine Jewish girl. Right? She knows, she feels you're not allowed to feel angry at your parents. So what happened with it? She retained that anger. She retained that resentment. Several years later, unfortunately, her mother died. And now really, she couldn't feel angry at her dead mother. That was a horrible thing. So what happened with that anger? Stayed inside. Stayed in that hard drive. Yeah. Now the mind has ways of playing tricks on us. Because after she got married, she began to feel that her mother-in-law is showing favoritism to another daughter-in-law. And so she began to feel angry at the mother-in-law. Oh, you see? She couldn't afford to feel angry at her mother. That's not kosher. Right? But feeling angry at her mother-in-law, that's acceptable. So she feels angry at her mother-in-law, right? Placing the anger that she had repressed against her mother onto the mother-in-law. And then she began complaining to her husband that your mother is not treating me well. You know, she's favoring the other daughter-in-law. And he said, that's not so. She says, yes it is. Huh? And then she began accusing him, why are you standing up and defending your mother when you should be defending me? And he said, because there's nothing to defend my mother. My mother isn't doing anything to you. Oh, yes, she is. She's favoring the other daughter. Well, I know. And so she began to be angry at her husband. And the Shalom Bayis became very bad because she felt he was not standing up for her. And she had no idea that this anger that she thinks that she's feeling toward her mother really comes from an anger that she felt toward her mother that she never was able to deal with. Fortunately, they got into psychological psychotherapy and the thing was cleared up and she would be able to be relieved and know what the real anger came from. But that's what can happen with resentments if you don't take care of them when they happen. And that's why we have to be mindful right away. If you sit there, if you let them sit there too long, they accumulate. It's wonderful to be able to talk to you about it at your age. Because you're not yet 45, 50, or 60. Right? And you haven't had a chance for so many resentments to accumulate. Now, I can remember when I was 6 years old, you know, and we had a fight with my friends. We broke up and he said, I'm mad at you forever. That was a standard phrase. I'm mad at you forever. 3 hours later, we were playing together. Why? Because we hadn't, at age six, we hadn't accumulated enough resentments to make a whole clump out of it. So dealing with this one little resentment, we got over it in 3 hours. Yeah, but that's when you're 6 years old. When you haven't had a chance to accumulate tons of resentments. But in everyday life, we can accumulate resentments, right, from many things. Just like I felt resentment from the guy who was davening Shemoneh Esrei behind me. And many other things. And somebody has a resentment because the Rav in the shul didn't give him proper respect. The Gabbai didn't give him the aliyah that he wanted. The contractor cheated him out of the work that he did. A resentment that the wife didn't do for him what he wanted to do. Resentment at everybody. Resentment at the president. Resentment at the Congress. And we can build up resentments. Yeah, so when you're 45, 50 years old, you can have accumulated a bunch of resentments. But you're at a wonderful age when you don't have, but that hasn't happened yet. Okay, so you're 16, 17, 18, 19, you can still deal with it. And be mechel right away. You see, and it's so terribly important, right? Because you know what it is that you're being mechel on. But once you get older and the resentment sitting there and you're unconscious and you say, I'm mechel, yeah, okay, that's a nice thing to say, but do you really know what you're mechel on? You don't even know what you're talking about. You don't even know what you're thinking about. The resentment that's been there has been laying there for 32 years. You don't even know that it's there. See, mechila really has to be a very active kind of thing. They tell a story of Rabbi Lapian that someone came to him and he asked mechila, because I spoke Lashon Hara about you. So Rabbi Lapian says, so what did you say about me? So he told him. He says, you know what? Come back in 2 weeks. 2 weeks later he came back and he said, I want to tell you that I mechel you b'lev v'nefesh, I mechel you with my whole heart. He said, now 2 weeks ago when you told me what you'd said about me, I could have said I mechel to you, but my heart wasn't in it. Yeah? It would have been just words. So in this past 2 weeks, I've been learning Musar. And I've been learning how to overcome my anger. Right? I've been learning how to. So now I can tell you I'm mechel. So, you know, mechila has to be with a feeling of what it is that you're mechel on. Right now you can do it. maybe you're not 6 years old, or mad at you forever, only last 3 hours, right? But you still haven't accumulated the tons of resentments that I've got. I've got tons of them. Because in 80 years you built up a lot of resentments. And just recently, rather recently, that I became aware of how toxic resentments are and why we should get rid of them. And how do you get rid of resentments? Well, the best way to get rid of resentments is to try doing something nice for the person at whom you're angry. Now, that's not easy to do, but Avodas Hashem doesn't have to be easy. Avodas Hashem means work. And it takes work to get rid of a resentment. Tell a story about the Rishon of Salon. He was traveling from Kovno to Vilna. And there was a young man sitting in the same cabin with him in the train. And he says to him, "Hey, old man, put out that cigar. It's annoying me." Well, Rabbi Saul could have said to him, "This is the smoking cabin. Right? If you don't like smoking, go into the other car." But the Saul didn't react, took the cigar and put it out. A few minutes later, young man says, "It's impossible to sit there," near this man. "He's got the window open and there's a draft on my back." So the Saul said, "I didn't open that window. But if it's bothering you, I'll close it." Yeah. When they get to Vilna, the Bishon has this huge Kabbalist upon him, and this young man realizes who it was who he insulted. That he was rude to this giant person, Rabbi Yisrael Salam. So the next day, he came over to Rabbi Yisrael Salam and he asked Mechila. So Rabbi Yisrael said, "Don't worry about it. I was moichel you right at the time that it happened. Don't worry about it. I'm moichel. But tell me, young man, what brings you to Vilna?" He said, "I came to Vilna to get Kabbalah certification to become a shochet." "Oh," he said, "maybe I can help you. My son-in-laws are over here in Vilna. So he can give you the bechinas for Kabbalah shechita." So he arranged it for his son-in-law. Later on, the son-in-law told Rabbi Saul, "He's in no way, in no shape, ready for the kid Kabbalah for Shechita. He doesn't know the halachas well enough." So Rabbi Saul went and engaged, on his own expense, one of the senior shachtim to teach him Hilchot Shechita, to the point where he was able to get Kabbalah. And then Rabbi Saul went and he found the person a job in one of the villages, one of the communities that needed a shechita. And someone asked Rabbi Saul, "Why did you go all out for that young man?" So Rabbi Saul said, "When he asked Mechila, I told him I was moichel, but I don't know that it was with my whole heart. So I had to do something for him in order to get that feeling of resentment out of my heart." So you see, there's ways to get rid of resentments. And one of the ways to get rid of resentment is, see if you have an opportunity to do something nice for that person. He said, "He doesn't deserve it." Wait a minute. When we're going to ask for mechila from Hashem and Yom Kippur, do we all deserve it? Yeah. Look what we say in Shlichas. Yeah. We repeatedly say we don't deserve it. Yeah. But nevertheless, we ask mechila. So, if we are going to be mechila for somebody who doesn't deserve it, then Mida can I get Mida, because it's Baruch Hu will be my flowers. But when you mechel somebody, it's not necessarily for that person's good, it's for your own good. You got to get rid of this resentment. You know, somebody once said to me, if you have a grudge, if you have a resentment against somebody, he says, what you're doing is, you're allowing somebody you don't like to live inside your head without paying rent. And that's true. If somebody offended me, he couldn't care less how I feel about it. I'm the one carrying their resentment. I'm the one who's having sleepless nights. I'm the one who's getting migraine headaches. So it's for me. For my own good. But when we learn from our Gedolim what it means about how to handle resentments, They tell a story about one Rav, whose name was Rav Yontov Lipman, but he was not the Tosfos Yontov, it was another person with the same name. His Rebbetzin was in the marketplace one day, and the wife of one of the prominent citizens of the community publicly humiliated and publicly insulted the Rebbetzin. And the community was outraged, and they felt that they had to do something to punish her for that improper behavior. But they knew that they couldn't do anything without the Rebbe's permission. So they said to the Rebbetzin, you know, find a time when you can get your husband to agree to this. So on Friday night, came to make the kiddush, she sat at the end of the table. So the Rebbe said to her, why are you sitting at the end of the table? She says, I don't deserve to sit near to you. I'm a bad person. He says, what do you mean? He says, well, you know, that woman publicly insulted me and humiliated me. Well, obviously, I must be deserving of such embarrassment and humiliation. And the Rebbe said, when did this happen? She said, last Tuesday. And since Tuesday, you've been carrying a resentment against her? You've been harboring a grudge against her, a hatred against her since Tuesday? Come, we must go ask Mechila. So, instead of making Kiddush, he and this woman went over to this other lady's house. And when she opened the door and she saw the Rebbe and the Rebbetzin there, she was afraid that he came to curse her. And the Rebbetzin said, I came to ask Mechila for you because I was carrying a grudge against you for the past 4 days. And she said, you're asking Mechila for me? I should be the ones asking Mechila from you. And they were able to embrace each other and have a good relationship. That's how our Gedolim dealt with resentments. And I think that's what Yom Kippur is all about. Sure, we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to be Moichel us. But there are other people there who are not going to have Mechila for their sins, because the Shemar says that Yom Kippur is not Moichel until the person whom you offended is Moichel to you. So what we've got to do is sincerely say, I'm Moichel. Now I pointed out to you that isn't easy to do, right? Because we need to be Moichel things that may have happened, you know, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, that we don't even remember. But that's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu can always be Moichel, because he never forgets. And so when HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Moichel on something that we did 50 years ago, he remembers what it was, and he's able to be Moichel, and that's why his Bechil is so good. So Kizdoicha Kol HaNishkoche Sota is really to our advantage. It's because Hashem remembers it. That's why his Mechila is so perfect for us. At any rate, this I think is what we need to know for Yom Kippur. And as I say, even though we are B'nai Yeshiva and in the world, we're Oishik and in Torah, there are occasions when somebody will say or do or whatever, or look cross at us, and we'll build up a resentment. And right now, if you learn how to get rid of that, then with your whole heart, say, I'm Moichel. Now maybe you have to go and tell the other person. You know? I think it was my duty to tell that person who stood for Shimon Esser behind me, you know, instead of carrying your resentment to him, I should have told him, look, you want to down the kavon, that's fine, but you also have to think about maybe you're causing some discomfort for somebody else. And your long Shimon Esser really isn't that much of a virtue, that much of a merit, if it's causing somebody a discomfort. But unfortunately, I didn't tell it to. And that's one of the ways in which you can get rid of resentments, and the Torah tells us. If you're going to be able to give to correct them, right, then you'll get rid of the resentments, and you won't have an avail of carrying your resentment against them. So I think that's the focus that I wanted to put on Yom Kippur. Yes, we do tshuva, and we ask mechila for ourselves, but we have to remember that a great part of Yom Kippur is being able to give mechila to others. And I hope that when we do this, and we do the proper tshuva, and the proper kapala, asking for kapala for ourselves, and it will be zecher that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will be meichel to us. And then when we'll be meichel to everybody else, then midah keneged midah we deserve, then Hashem will be meichel to us, and we'll end up with a clean slate, right? And the avonos, whatever we had, will return to zechuyos, and we will have a gemar siman Torah and a good gemar siyum.
מלא רחמים שוכן במעומים ענסי מנוחו נכונו על כנפי השכינו למעלוס קדושים וטובים כי זוהר הרוקיה מזהירים אס נשמאס מורחי בן משועם שולח ללמוי פעבו שאנחנו מזכירים אס נשמוסו בגן עדן די מנוחוסו לכם ולא רחמים יסתיראו בסיס הכנפוב יילמים ויצרו בצרור החיים אס נשמוסו אדינוי הוא נחלוסו וינוח בשלום המשכבו ונאמר אומר אל מולי רחמים שוכן במרומים המצאנו חנכונה על כנפי השכינו ומעלוז קדושים וטובים כי זו רק יום הזהירים אז נשמע שישר חיה בספר בנחם מנדו שאורכו לילמו ועבור שאנחנו מזכירים אז נשמע סו בגן עדן תהי מנוחו סו לכם בעל הורחמים יסתיראו בסיס הכנפוב לילמים ויצרור בצרור החיים אז נשמע סו אדוינוי הוא נחל עושו ושנוע בשלום המשכבו ונאמר אומר